I'd like us to read the scriptures together. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho, and passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray now as we look at your word that you would bless us in thinking about it. We pray, our God, that you would help us to understand it. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to put it into practice. God forbid, Lord, that we should be entertained by it. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at that passage of scripture that we read, quite a long passage from Luke's gospel. I asked you that question at the start to have a think of before we sang the hymns. If you were in that coffee shop and speaking to someone, a Christian, and someone overheard your conversation and asked you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What response did you think that you would give? I think I can safely say that it wasn't the response the Lord Jesus gave to this rich young ruler. Maybe if you knew the scriptures very well, maybe you would, but I think I can safely say that you probably didn't say to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." And you certainly didn't say that. And you wouldn't have said to him, "Well, you know the commandments, do them." So what's going on in this passage? What is the Lord Jesus saying to this young ruler? Oh, you can't hear me because I haven't switched it on. Is that it? Could it? Further up. Now, you see, I always thought that I had quite a loud voice and everyone could hear me. But there you are. Sometimes you're mistaken. Is that any better? Okay. So now you can hear me. So what's the Lord Jesus saying to this young man? Well, I think if we consider the young man's question, I think that does help us to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. Because that rich man comes and says to the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, one of the parallel passages, I think it might be Matthew or maybe Mark, says about this rich man that he was young. That he was a young, rich man. Now I ask you, how, when you're young, do you get rich? How, when you're young, can you still hear me? Nobody can hear me. Will I stand here? Will that be better? Do I need to lift this right up? Put it, you can hear me now. You still can't hear me. Can you hear me? Just a bit. Some people are shaking their heads that they can't hear me. Can you hear me now? No?
Yes.
You can?
Okay.
You can definitely hear me, yeah?
Yes.
Sorry, just people are shaking their heads and I just was a bit confused that people couldn't hear me. So this man says to the Lord Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In the parallel passages, we read that this is a young man. Now, in this day and age, we can think of young people getting rich. Maybe they design an app for your phone, or maybe they design something like Facebook, and suddenly they become rich. But in this society where the Lord Jesus Christ is growing up, the way you become rich when you're young is by inheritance. You inherit your money. So this young man comes and says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" Well, how do you inherit the money from your parents? Well, of course, you're entitled to it in a way. But here's the thing. If you want to be sure of getting that inheritance, well, you kind of need to keep yourself in your parents' good books, don't you? Because we read in the newspapers, don't we, of people who have been disinherited. They were expecting a big lump sum when their parents died, and then when the will is read, they've been disinherited. So when this young man comes and said to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord Jesus answers him in those terms, "Well, keep yourself in God's good books." Or maybe it would be what Jude says in his epistle, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. So when Jesus comes and speaks to this young man, he says, "You know the commandments." Jesus says to him, "You know the commandments." And he says to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother." And astonishingly, the man says, "Well, you know, I've kept those since I was a boy. I've kept those all my life." And the Lord Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go, sell everything and come and follow me." Go sell everything and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you'll have eternal life. Because really, what the Lord Jesus is doing there, he's talked to him about the commandments which relate to how you relate to other people. He's saying God is a God who is merciful and gracious. So you should be a person who is merciful and gracious. You should use your money to help people. And then the Lord Jesus says, well, look, one thing you lack, just give it up. Just give the money up. Give it to the poor. Be gracious. Be merciful to people. Help them out. But he won't do it. He won't do it because really the Lord Jesus is applying that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. This man, he loves his money. He absolutely loves it. And he's just not prepared to give it up. So when the Lord Jesus comes and says to him, or when he comes and says to the Lord Jesus, what will I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ says, well, there's one thing you lack. There's one thing you lack. And in a way, when the Lord Jesus speaks to us today, oftentimes when we think about Christianity and we think about the Lord Jesus, oftentimes we resist, don't we? We resist the message of the gospel. We may, when we're speaking to people, we'll often give various reasons why we're not interested in spiritual things. But oftentimes it just comes down to one thing. Oftentimes these other things are just excuses. And it just comes down to one thing that we're not prepared to do. You see, when I was converted out 40 years ago, I was a student. And the one thing for me was, it was what people would think. It's what people would think of me, what my friends would think of me. What would my friends think of me when I gave up the things that I used to like, the things that they liked, and started going to church? What was the one thing? And I sort of say to you this morning, what is the one thing? What's the one thing? Look, there's lots of excuses you might give. There's lots of things you'll say, look, I really don't believe the Bible, and what about evolution, and what about all these things? But really, what is the one thing? What's the one thing that you're not prepared to give up? For this young man, it was money. He was extremely wealthy. He didn't maybe realize just how much that meant to him. But when the Lord Jesus said to him, give it up and you'll have treasure in heaven, he couldn't do it. So what is it for you that you treasure more than anything else in this world that you're not prepared to give up? So there we have it. The Lord Jesus says to him, give it all up. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And of course, Peter says, look, we've given up our families to follow you. What about us? And the Lord Jesus says, well, those who have given up families, they will have in this life more in return, and they'll have eternal life. And if you think about it, today people do give up their families to turn to the Lord Jesus. There are societies in which if you turn to the Lord Jesus, you will be shunned by your family. But remember that the Lord Jesus is saying that you will come into the family of God. And so we, as a church, we should be asking ourselves, when people do give up these things, are we making ourselves a family for them? This young man, he came to the Lord Jesus. We read in the other Gospels that the Lord Jesus was actually just about to go on a journey. The Lord Jesus was just about to leave this town. And this young man runs up and he asks the Lord Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was almost as if it was a last minute thing with him, wasn't it? It was almost a sort of last minute thing. He sort of thought, oh, Jesus is here. He's just about to leave. I'll just ask him something. People often do that, don't they? They're just at the very last minute. They wonder, they ask, You find that sometimes in life, do you? I find that sometimes at work, people will come in and they'll see me in the clinic and they'll chat away. It's only at the very last minute they bring out the thing that's really bugging them. I wonder why it was bugging this man. What was it about the wealth that was bugging him? Maybe he was a bit unhappy about it. Maybe he's a little bit, maybe he was a little bit troubled by it. I wonder, had he just come into the money? Had he just come into it? Maybe not that long before. And he's troubled by it. He's troubled by having this money. He's troubled by it. And he goes to the Lord Jesus and he wants an answer, but the problem is, of course, is the answer is just not quite what he expected. And we're told elsewhere in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus loved this man. And I think part of that love is that I think actually the Lord Jesus understood what he's going through. The Lord Jesus actually understood this tension, this conflict. Because you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all that the world had to offer and said to him, I'll give you all this if you fall down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said to the devil, no, you shall worship God alone and serve him. And when the Lord Jesus loves this man, he has compassion on him, because the Lord Jesus has experienced what this man is going through. The Lord Jesus knows what it is for this man to be, as it were, tempted to be enthralled with the money. But the Lord Jesus says, no, no, I'm going to worship God alone. And then when we go back to this passage, the Lord Jesus says to these people who are watching and listening, how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I preached in this passage of Scripture many years ago in this church. None of you will remember. But I thought I'd be clever, and I said, you know, what's the camel's the biggest animal in Palestine. What's the biggest animal in Scotland? And I thought someone would come up with, you know, a stag with the great big antlers, the monarch of the glen. But Matthew Harding's father was in the congregation, a minister, and he shouted out, the Loch Ness Monster. So ever since then, I have to say, ever since then, every time I read this passage, I have in my mind's eye the Loch Ness Monster and its tail and the eye of the needle and trying to thread it through. But what Jesus is saying, it's nigh on impossible. I mean, it is impossible from a human point of view for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Why is it that it's hard, nigh on impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? And I think it's for two reasons, really. Well, one is, if you really are rich, if you're comfortably off, you really don't need anything else, do you? You have no financial worries. You don't need to worry about paying off the mortgage. You don't need to worry about the future. You've got enough money to see you through. You don't even have to worry about your health, because, of course, you've got money to pay. So you'll pay for your private health care. You don't need to wait in a queue. You don't need anything else. You don't need, when you're well off, you don't need God. Even when you're comfortably off, you don't need God, or at least you think you don't need God. But the other thing that makes it extremely difficult for rich people to come into the kingdom of heaven is because of the choice they've made. Because what they have decided is that what I really want here and now, above all else, is wealth. What I want is my treasure now, and not my treasure in heaven. People who are wealthy are living for the here and now. They want their pleasure now. It's the exact opposite of what we read about Moses. It says of Moses that he preferred the shame of Christ and the cross. He preferred that than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the riches that came from that. So it's difficult, because really, when you're extremely rich, and what's more, when you love it, that's what you want. You're having your treasure now. And of course, we have a kind of modern day equivalent of that, retirement. That's a modern day equivalent, isn't it? You work hard all your life to get a big pension and a big lump sum and have your heaven now. That's what you're interested in. You're not interested in eternity's riches. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, look, give it all up. Give up what treasure that you're valuing now, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He says elsewhere, the Lord Jesus, you can't serve God and money. Yet I love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't seek to have your heaven now and have it again later on. But look, we're running out of time a little bit. So the Lord Jesus says that to him, this is what you need to do. Give it all up and come follow me. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus says to him when he first comes, and the man comes down and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. Why does the Lord Jesus say that? Have you ever read that and wondered, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You see, we can follow the logic, can't we? You're calling me good, but there's no one good but God alone. And we can follow the logic there. But I wonder if in really what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this man is, look, I'm about to leave on a journey. I'm just going. You've left it at the very last minute. You've come up and asked me, how do you inherit eternal life? I think the Lord Jesus is saying to him, what are you talking about? What are you talking about calling me good? You don't even know me. How can you say, good teacher, when you don't even know me? You've not been spending any time with me. You've just come up and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What are you talking about? You have not a clue what you're talking about, because you don't even know me. And that's why the Lord Jesus says afterwards, give it all up and come and follow me. Remember that account in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead, one of the prophets. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, but who do you say that I am? See, that those disciples had spent time with the Lord Jesus. They'd spent time getting to know him, so they could say who he was. And Peter pipes up, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when this young ruler comes up and says to the Lord Jesus, good teacher, the Lord Jesus is saying to him, look, wait a minute here. What are you talking about? You don't even know me. And that's true of a lot of us, isn't it? The American preacher who I like reading his books is A.W. Tozer, a preacher from the last century. But he says that, you know, quite often people who think about the Lord Jesus, when they think about him and what they know about him, it's often kind of third hand. It's kind of by rumor, hearsay. So I ask you this morning, when it comes to the Lord Jesus, Do you actually know him? Or is what you believe about him third hand? What you've heard in the read in the popular press or popular books or from other people? Is it kind of a belief by hearsay when you've not really actually investigated the matter, when you've not actually got to know the Lord Jesus? Because the Lord Jesus says to this man, come, follow me. That's the essence of it. Follow me. Come, follow me and get to know me. And how do we get to know the Lord Jesus? Through his word. Through his word. Before Christmas, Glenda and I went through to Edinburgh to do some Christmas shopping. Went into a second-hand bookshop, and I happened to see on the shelf The Hiding Place, about the life of Corrie ten Boom. Now, I had never read it. I'd never watched the film and never read it. Now, those of you who are older, my sort of age, probably have read it. Some of you are younger, probably never seen the book, never heard about it. But Corrie ten Boom, she was a Dutch lady, and she, during the war, she was involved in saving Jewish people. Giving them shelter, hiding them in her house, and running a sort of underground network for rescuing the Jews. She was caught. She was trying to save Jews from going to a concentration camp, and she ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp, a concentration camp for women initially. Thousands of women in this concentration camp. Let me read to you what she says. She has a little Bible that she's got, and she has it in a little sack. She hangs it over her neck. She hangs it down the back of her clothing so that it won't be seen, so it's hidden. And she gets out this Bible. Here's what she says. Sometimes I would slip the Bible from its little sack with hands that shook. So mysterious had it become to me. It was new. It had just been written. I marvel sometimes that the ink was dry. I marveled sometimes that the ink was dry. When you read the Bible, is it when you're reading it, you're almost afraid to touch the pages because you might smudge the ink? It's so real to you that when you read each page, it's almost as if it's the next installment. You've been waiting for the next installment and you're reading it and it's absolutely alive. That's what we need. That's what you need. And if when you're reading the Bible, it's not like that, ask God to make it so. Ask God to make the Bible so real that you just can't get enough of it. That when you read it, it's so alive. It applies so well to your life that it really is like that. You're afraid the ink might get smudged and you won't be able to get to read anymore. It's so alive to you. So the Lord Jesus says to this young man, look, give it all up, come, follow me. And then, for the disciples, he gives them two illustrations, two living parables of this principle. Because immediately after the rich young ruler, who, by the way, goes away sad and heavy, we read the Lord Jesus is coming into Jericho, and there's a blind man there. And the blind man, when he hears that Jesus is going by, the blind beggar, when he hears that Jesus is going by, he cries out, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy upon me. And he keeps crying out, and shamefully the crowd says, shut up. Keep quiet. Stop bothering Jesus. Just keep quiet. Shamefully, the crowd say that. But the man cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stops and asks the man, what do you want? Or he could have said, what do you lack? What do you lack? And the blind man says, well, what I lack is my sight. And he says, I want to receive my sight. And the Lord Jesus says to him, receive your sight, your faith in me, the Lord Jesus says, has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus. Immediately, he followed Jesus. He knew what he lacked. He couldn't see. He needed to follow Jesus. And this young man, you see, what could he have done? When the Lord Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, give it all up, and he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. He couldn't see who Jesus was, really. What he should have done, he should have cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I can't give it up. I can't give up that one thing. Have mercy upon me. Change me. Change me as you've changed that young, as you changed that blind beggar. You should have cried out, change me. And that's something for us. We may not want to give up that one thing I mentioned earlier. Whatever it is, we cry out, Jesus, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. And look, there's another illustration, very quickly. Jesus goes into Jericho, and there's Zacchaeus that we're teaching the children about. There's Zacchaeus. He's a rich man. He's a chief tax collector. Presumably, he's heard about the Lord Jesus. We read in an earlier chapter of Luke that all the tax collectors were thronging to the Lord Jesus to hear what he had to say. Now, clearly, Zacchaeus isn't one of them, but he must have heard about the Lord Jesus. He must have heard that the Lord Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He must have heard, I think, about Levi or Matthew, one of the disciples, who was a tax collector. And he gave it up and followed Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he comes along, he just wants to see Jesus. He doesn't come like the rich young ruler asking for something. You know, tell me, good teacher, what I can do to have eternal life. He comes and says, and Zacchaeus just wants to see him. He just wants to see what Jesus is like. He's heard about him. He's heard about him from other people. He kind of has that third-hand hearsay knowledge, but he actually wants to see Jesus. He wants to see what Jesus is like. He tries to get in. It's a bit like the beggar. The beggar wanted to speak to the Lord Jesus, and the crowd shamefully said, shut up. And now the crowd won't let him in. They won't let Zacchaeus in. He's a small guy. You know, really, it's no skin off their nose if he gets through the crowd and sits at the front. He's a small guy. But they won't do it because they despise him. They hate him. What a shock it must have been when the Lord Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, come down and go into your house. What a shock it must have been to them. And I pray that it is not a shock for us who are self-righteous when someone is saved. Pray that it not a shock to us who are self-righteous when those who do not outwardly look as good as us, I pray that it is not a shock to us when the Lord calls sinners to repentance. And you know, I think the Zacchaeus must have been thinking a little bit about what it would have meant to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. I think he must have thought about it. Because what happens is that when the Lord Jesus says, come down, the crowd say, he's gone off to be with a sinner. This is ridiculous. And Zacchaeus says, look, Lord, that money I've got, half of it I give away immediately to the poor. And the rest of it, if I've defrauded anyone, as if he's defrauded everybody. The next morning, I think, in some respects, they'd be at his door looking for the money back. And in fact, he's not going to give the money back. Under the law, he had to give the money back and a fifth. So what does Zacchaeus say? I'll pay you back four times. We read that passage and we think, well, look, the rich young ruler had to give up everything. Zacchaeus doesn't have to give up everything. He's just given half of it away. He's given it up. He's given it all up. He's not going to have any more. Because he's going to get taken from him. And that's repentance. here we have Zacchaeus. He became a tax collector in the Roman times to make money. He didn't do that to collect the taxes that were due to people. You did it to make money. You did it to coerce people into giving you more. The Roman soldiers are behind you, and you say, well, actually, you owe that much, and I'm having it now. You did it to make money. You did it to oppress people. You just wanted money more than anything else. And here, Zacchaeus turns around and turns away from it. He repents of it. He's come to see the Lord Jesus. He's come to know him. He repents and says, I give it all up. So that's the same for us. There's not one thing maybe that we won't give up, but when we come to know the Lord Jesus, when we cry to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, the Lord Jesus enables us to turn from that one thing and to turn round into the life, and live a life for him, a life of getting to know him. That's what I think this passage is saying to us. That the Lord Jesus is saying, and is he saying to us this morning, when we talk about Christian things and we talk about the Bible and faith, could the Lord Jesus say to us, well, what are you talking about? You don't even know me. We're going to sing a final hymn. And as we come to sing it, let me say that this is a hymn that really the rich young ruler, as we read of him, could not sing. But it's certainly a hymn that Zacchaeus could sing. In fact, you could almost say it's Zacchaeus' hymn. As we close, I just want you to have a think, myself as well, to have a think about the words and ask yourself, can I actually sing this hymn? Is this hymn true of me? And if, as you sing it, you can't, and if, as you sing it, you can't give up that one thing, and if, as you sing it, really, you realize that you don't know the Lord Jesus, then cry out, Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy upon me.